Disregard the slide up there. We're actually reading from Luke today. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through to 37. You can find that on page 1028 of the Church Black Bibles. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Yeah, thanks. G'day, everyone. Those who I haven't met or, visiting here today, my name's Luke. I'm a first-year trainee here at Southern Cross, and it's great to spend the last few weeks in God's Word, having a look at this passage that we're going to have a look together at now. But beforehand, how about I pray? Dear Father, thank you for your Word, and we just ask that you would open our ears and our hearts, Lord, to your Word this morning. Amen. Most people would agree that the parable we just had read for us is a bit of a famous one. It's so well known that even nowadays the term Good Samaritan is often given to a person who's helped out a stranger in need. See, even the media uses the term. Like, for an example, a few months ago, the Sydney Morning Herald reported about a story about how a man came to the aid of 2 women who were being racially abused on a Melbourne train. The man who stepped in and came to their aid was called by the Sydney Morning Herald a Good Samaritan. We hear this phrase, Good Samaritan, thrown around a lot. But what's it really take to be a Good Samaritan? And who really is the Good Samaritan in this parable? I think the only way we can get the answer is if we have a look at and see what it says at the beginning of this passage. We get a look at the beginning, we'll see what's really at the heart of this parable. See, before Jesus tells the parable, we're introduced to this guy. He's described as being an expert in the law. And he comes to Jesus with an important question. And this is his question in verse 25. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I reckon that's a good question. It's one we should all know, want to know. What must we do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus, there interacting with this guy, He gives the teacher of the law, expert of the law, a crack at answering his own question. Jesus says, well, what's written in the law? And so the teacher, the expert of the law, he says to Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus says, he's answered correctly. The expert of the law understands what's at the heart of the law. And giving this correct answer, it can sometimes seem surprising. See, most of the time when we study the Gospels, we see these sorts of guys getting it completely wrong. They're not here. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, the question is asked to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus' response was Jesus' very answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. See, as an expert in the law, he could have possibly replied with listing some moral law, something like the Ten Commandments. And so they'd follow these and you're good to go. Possibly list a few, but he doesn't. He doesn't approach the law by taking the Ten Commandments or the law and using it in some ticker box system. And you know, as you go, tick the boxes off, the ones you've got right. No, he actually understands that at the heart of the law, that actually all the law is based on loving God and loving your neighbour. So it's a little hard to find too much wrong with him. So how is it that we get to this parable that Jesus tells us of the Good Samaritan? Well, this is it. When we read on, we see the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself. And this is what it says in verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Now what this means is he wants to make sure he's right when it comes to receiving eternal life. And you could say that's a fair call, couldn't you? You don't want any grey areas on this one. You want to be dinky-die. You want to be crystal clear you got the ticket in. He wanted to justify himself to know who he had classed as his neighbour was good enough for him to inherit eternal life. So he'd not just been an expert in the law, but that actually he'd lived the law out as well. He wants assurance. So Jesus responds by telling him and the crowd the parable that we know as the Good Samaritan. It's here we're introduced to an unnamed man who's been attacked on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. It says he was stripped of his clothes and beaten and left half dead. The man here is left in a lot of trouble, isn't he? He's not only naked, but unless someone comes to his aid, he'd most likely die. And so who's to walk past but a priest? Would he help him out? You'd think so, but no, he keeps on going. Who do we see come next? A Levite, a helper in the temple. You'd think, man, he'd help him out, but no, he keeps on going as well. Strange as it might sound to us, that these two guys, the priest and the Levite, would just walk past without even stopping. The crazy thing to the crowd back then, that would have seemed acceptable. They would have been thought that was a reasonable thing. Because see, it gets complicated. Both these men had a duty in the temple in Jerusalem. And so to keep their job at the temple, they would have had to be seen as clean to practice the customs that went on there. So if they looked to be touching something that was labelled unclean, like this man, it would have been unacceptable. They would have been making themselves unclean to do their job in the temple. But if that wasn't a good enough an excuse, I wonder if they could perhaps make their actions justifiable. Maybe think in the back of their head something like we might sometimes. You know, well, I'm in a hurry. I've got a place to get to. I haven't got time for this. I'll just keep on going. Or even better, look, this guy here, he got mugged. This is a pretty dangerous spot. I don't want to end up beaten like him. I'll just keep on going myself. It's pretty easy. But luckily for the man on the road, there's a guy who thinks differently. Who is it that we see turn up on the scene next? Well, he's not your average Joe. He's an unlikely character. A guy who'd be unliked by the Jews, even hated. He's the Samaritan. To the Jews, the Samaritans were one of their biggest rivals, their enemy. The Samaritans and the Jews lived in a similar area, but each had their own territory, so that no one had nothing to do with each other. The reason why the Samaritans were considered the baddies by the Jews was because they hadn't passed the citizenship test. See, the Jews on one side, they were descendants of Abraham. Pure blood, top class, the real deal. Genuine 100% descendants of Israel. However, the Samaritans were all of Israel's bad relies who'd intermarried generations ago with other nations around them. A big no-no. And so because of this, they no longer followed the same laws and customs that the Jews followed. They were seen as deserters. And feelings between the two camps would have been mutual. Both looked on each other as the enemy. Both groups were greatly divided. And so the Samaritan becomes the unexpected character who takes care of this helpless guy. He's the one who takes pity on the man. He's the one who bandages his wounds, pours oil and wine on him. Then he puts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn so they can take further care of him. He pays for what's needed and tells the innkeeper, look, anything else that needed, book it up to me. He takes care of this guy he doesn't even know. More to the point, the man he found on the road was most likely a Jew, his rival. We're not told if the man on the road is a Jew or not, but we can only guess that the crowd would have expected him to be one. See, if it's the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, as described in the passage, this is Jewish territory. So I think we could only expect he was a Jew. So here's a Samaritan who's shown great love towards his enemy, great mercy, great compassion. All this towards his enemy. After Jesus finishes telling this parable, he asks the expert in the law, who do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of these robbers? Well, the expert in the law, he would have been shocked. I say this because of the way he answers. He can't even say the word, the Samaritan. His reply, the one who showed mercy. Now the expert of the law, he's faced with a problem. And it's a big one. At the start, he poses a question to justify himself, to make sure he'd lived out the law to inherit eternal life. But he's now faced with a problem. I wonder if you can see it. He was never expecting love to look like this. Did you expect that to inherit eternal life by following the law would require love that looked like the Samaritans? How do you go at loving like him? Did you imagine it would take this? I reckon the expert in the law never imagined that to follow the law would require such love towards his enemy. He understands that it's not about ticking the boxes of the law, that it's about loving both God and your neighbour. But when it comes down to it, maybe he thought in the back of his mind, he could possibly tick the box of loving both God and your neighbour. However, he never imagined his neighbour would become the hardest person for him to possibly love. So how can he justify himself now? How can he tick this box? How can he be made right before God to inherit eternal life if the law requires this? Is it ever possible to be justified by being like the Good Samaritan? Well, how do you go at loving like the Samaritan? Has your path shown more bitterness rather than love? If so, the law that requires perfection would say we've failed. Think even the easiest people for us to love at times, if it's our partners, our family, our friends, our church members, these are people close to us who should be easy to love, yet I know for myself, I've made some blunders. Big ones and small ones in not loving them the way God calls us to love. Have you thought about how you go at loving the people in your life that should be easy to love? I think you'd have a similar response to me. And if you said you hadn't failed to love the people who are easy to love, then I'm sure you'd say you've failed at loving your enemies, whoever that is for you. I wonder if you could think who that might be for you. At the present time, you could say on a global scale that ISIS is our number one enemy. That's true in one way, but what about closer to home? Couldn't your enemy be someone that you try and avoid? Maybe it's the person you see down town, so you quickly cross to the other side of the street, so you got no chance of running into them. Maybe it's that person you find annoying, and you see him at Lismore Shopping Square, and so you do all you can to get out of their way. You run into a shop and keep your head down. Well, sadly enough, maybe a family member. Maybe it's that person you've avoided for years. Things aren't real good between the two of you, so you just don't talk to them. See, our enemies could be closer than we expect. We don't have to look too far, do we? Have a listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he goes on to say from verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing the same? And if you greet your brother, what are you doing more than others? Can you see what Jesus is saying? He says, big deal, you can love those who love you. But real love is loving your enemies. It's a massive call. So what can we do about this if we see our failure behind us? The example we're left from the Samaritan is so powerful. It's filled with generosity and mercy that shows towards a guy he should hate. If being good enough for God requires this sort of love, we all start to look a little helpless, don't we? By our failure to love, we all start to look a little desperate. Don't you think that the man who was left helpless on the road in the parable starts to look a lot like us? The man on the road's not the only one who's in need of saving. The needs rescuing from death. Knowing that justifying ourselves before God is hopeless, it leaves us helpless. We too start to look like the man who is beaten and in need of a saviour, who's got nothing to offer. Because it starts to look like nothing we can ever do ourselves is good enough to inherit eternal life. Can you remember his question at the beginning? What must I do to inherit eternal life? In verse 25. The expert in the law sees it requires love. He gets that right. And Jesus agrees that at the heart of the law is the great command to love both God and your neighbour. The expert in the law wants to justify himself, to be sure who his neighbour is. And now Jesus demonstrates in this parable that to love your neighbour is like loving your enemy. Well, suddenly love has taken a whole new meaning and has gone to a level that can't be accomplished by ourselves. The question then goes from, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To what? Who can save me? Who can heal these wounds of this failed, fractured, unloving heart? All confidence in ourselves must be lost to see that we're now stranded on the road and in need of some sort of saviour. Now, can we be justified to go before God with any confidence to receive eternal life? Well, guys, within 12 months of this parable being told, there'd be a man who'd go to Jerusalem. There he'd go as a man perfect when it came to the law, and he would lay down his life and show us the greatest scene of love imaginable. That while we were still sinners, Christ would give up his life and die for us. See, Jesus takes the journey from Jerusalem knowing what would lay ahead of him. That would be the place where he'd meet death and take upon our unlawful hearts so that we could be fully justified apart from the law. This is how Paul puts it in the book of Acts. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." See, as we live under the law that shows our failures, the law we cannot live up to, God makes a way through Jesus Christ for us to be justified freely. There in him is great hope. Christ takes on the trade our life of sin for us to freely receive his perfect righteous standing before God. Christ shows he's capable of loving his enemies by dying in the place of his enemies. See, due to our unloving hearts, we made ourselves enemies to God that deserve death. Yet Christ dies in our place so that we can receive his right and good standing before God. Now we can rejoice in Jesus Christ because a way has been made for all mankind to have a right standing before God to receive eternal life. Christ becomes the only answer. See, there was nothing the expert in the law could ever do to inherit eternal life by himself. By ourselves, we are helpless. But only by Christ offering up his life as a sacrifice for our sin can we ever imagine eternal life. See, like the Good Samaritan, he comes and heals our wounds, clothes our naked shame before God, and offers up the greatest payment. It's more than the Samaritan's 2 silver coins. It goes from that to one man offering a greater payment, his perfect, sinless life. That is Jesus. Well, you might say I've missed the point at the end of the passage where Jesus says to the teacher of the law to go and do likewise. But this parable is more than some nice moral teaching. How can we go away from this passage thinking that eternal life is possible by any action of our own? Jesus is pointing us to himself and saying we can't be justified unless it's in him. He says to the teacher of the law to go and do likewise. Go try, but you'll fail. But within 12 months, you'll see I won't fail. There's no way we can walk away from this passage today and say there's any way we can be justified before God by following the law or inherit eternal life by doing anything we can do without Christ. See, we're only justified by the work of Jesus Christ. See, we need a Samaritan because of our sin. Will you accept the Samaritan's offer for help? Well, I wonder, have you thought how that man would have felt after being saved? I reckon he would have been relieved, full of joy that he'd been saved from death that was so close. He would have felt like a man who's been pulled out of the way of a white pointer shark, out of the way of a lion's mouth. We don't get told his response, but I can only imagine he would have been greatly thankful towards the Samaritan that saved him. Does knowing Christ's saving work for you leave you with a deep appreciation and thankfulness? If God's people expect to do likewise and show love, it'll only be accomplished first with first knowing that justification comes through Christ Jesus. And filled with thankfulness of receiving God's love, will we be able to go and do likewise to others around us, so that we can show true grace and mercy, because we've witnessed the greatest love imaginable in Christ Jesus. How about I pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to the news of your gospel. It brings great hope that we can know that in Christ we can receive eternal life. Your love, your call to love others is a massive one. So we give thanks for your powerful display of love to us. We give thanks that we can know love so that we can also love. Help us to see this every day in all we do. Amen.